Page 1115, Acts chapter 19. Acts is, as you probably know, is the account of the very, very early church, the baby church. It's the account of what happened as God began growing his church through the power of the Holy Spirit under the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And unsurprisingly, the apostles, as they took the news of the gospel out, faced some opposition. Acts chapter 19, we're going to begin at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That's a name for the early church. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This is in Ephesus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon, the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture. Well, that is a true story of what happened in the province of Asia, in Ephesus. One or two might have been to Ephesus, I've been there. Then we'll 1177 immediately afterwards. So 1174, Ephesians 2, 1 to 9. And as I read, just think how this might have been a great comfort to the Ephesians caught up in all of that spiritual messiness in Ephesus. So Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then flick over to chapter 6 and verse 10. So Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, do keep your finger in both of those passages, but also a finger on another hand, maybe, in Acts chapter 19. Let me pray as you get your fingers and pages sorted out. Father, we praise you that we've got your word for us. Thank you that it is strong. Thank you that your word is unchanging and that your word stands in authority over all things. So we pray, Father, as we think about this theme of Halloween and the spiritual reality of things, that you would speak deeply to us and you would help us to think clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chaps on the slides there, you're going to have to keep up with me because I'll try and give you some hints as we go along. First of all, let me say something up front. It isn't always sinful to do Halloween. So if you're somebody who has grown up or has had children or grandchildren who like doing like cutting out the odd pumpkin and putting a candle in it, who like knocking on people's doors and asking for bags of sweets, then that is not necessarily a sinful thing to be doing. Obviously, if we've ever terrorized people who don't want to have their doors knocked on and sprayed all sorts of things at them and thrown eggs at their houses, then that obviously is sinful in and of itself. But I want to say up front that this is not a legalist thing, that if you have been involved in any sort of Halloween stuff in the past, that you necessarily have something to repent of straight away. However, by the time we get to our time, the end of our time this evening, you might be convicted that there was something or is something that you've been involved in that probably wasn't the wisest thing to do. and you may have something to deal with God along those lines. But I'll let that be for your consciences, for your own thoughts. Let's have a think about what the Bible says about spiritual things. So first of all, it isn't always sinful to do Halloween. Secondly, evil spirits are real. Evil spirits are real. This is where you need Acts chapter 19 in front of you again. Remember that Acts is the historical account of the early church. The things that happen in Acts, the recorded in Acts, really happened. They happened as clearly in history as Dean Windass scored that goal on the 8th of May 2014 that put Hull City into the Premier League for the very first time. That happened in history. Sadly, it was history. And the things in Acts are just as historical as that. So Acts chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 12. This really happened. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, Luke's writing this. He has got first-hand reports of what was going on there in Ephesus. He was aware of people in Ephesus. He knew people in Ephesus. He would have interviewed them and spoken to them, and he was a traveling companion of Paul for some of Paul's journeys. It's quite remarkable, isn't it, that even a handkerchief, a bit of cloth, a bit of potentially snotty cloth that Paul had held was taken to people who were ill and laid on them, and they were made well. The power of God knows no limits. Let me say, this is not a promise that if we pray over a handkerchief and send it off to a relative in hospital and they lay it on themselves that they're going to be healed. This is not a promise of that whatsoever. This is showing how powerful God's word through his apostles was and is. Their illnesses were cured. But that little next phrase there at the end of verse 12, and the evil spirits left them. Luke was a doctor. Luke knew the difference between mental illness and physical illness and spiritual possession. He was aware of those differences. Ancient Greek doctors were the bee's knees for the time. They knew about stuff. If Luke wrote this, Luke means that evil spirits left people. He doesn't mean to say that people's schizophrenia was healed. He doesn't mean to say that people became nicer to their neighbours or things like that. He means that evil spirits left them. Luke, Paul, and the apostles and the people of the time were fully accepting of evil spirits in the world amongst people. Verse 13. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, we might think that sounds like a good idea, mightn't we? What do they say? They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. We know that the name of Jesus is powerful, but what are these guys doing? They are replacing the word abracadabra with the name of Jesus. That's all they're doing, isn't it? They think that the name of Jesus has magical powers. In some sense, they're trying to whip up spiritual power by using an ingredient called the name of Jesus. This is using the name of the Lord in vain. Verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. So He's a big wig of the day. They were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. I bet they got a shock, didn't they? What do you reckon? A bit like Balaam and the donkey. What? Did you say that? The evil spirit answered them. Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. But who are you? You can hear the disdain in the voice, can't you? The mocking of these seven sons of Sceva, who presumably were thought of to be spiritual people because of the father they had. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. We're used to those stories from the Gospels, aren't we? Think of the man who was amongst the tombstones, who the people couldn't even chain because he would just break the chains. Same sort of scenario, isn't it? One chap who is demon-possessed and therefore incredibly powerful, more powerful than seven, and there's probably some significance in the idea of there being seven there, the seven being a full number in the Bible, seven sons of Sceva. He overpowers them all like they are matchsticks and sends them out of the house in absolute shame. Imagine the Jewish high priest's sons, seven of them, naked in public. That would be the greatest shame of them all. And off they go. That would be a scary thing, wouldn't it? And again, remember who's writing this. This is Luke, the doctor, Luke, the historian, Luke, the person who did his homework and made sure that he interviewed the right people to find out what actually had happened. And I don't know about you, but I can imagine Luke finding somebody who was witness to this and thinking, nah, that can't have happened. I'm going to have to find a few other people. And he did. He would have checked his sources to know that this actually did happen. These spiritual encounters were real. They actually happened in real-time history. Thirdly, this today is some people's lived experience. It was the lived experience of people in Acts. Look with me at Acts 19, verses 18 to 19. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. What had they done? A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. These guys who were involved in sorcery, involved in stuff to do with dark spiritual forces, were aware of their power. They didn't have these scrolls for show. It wasn't like the old, some of us are old enough to remember the old Reader's Digest book club. And you would probably have those Reader's Digest books to put on your shelf because they looked great, as much as anything. I think some people actually read them too. But these scrolls weren't on people's shelves to look good. They knew that these spells, these incantations, had actual power. So they confessed the sin of getting involved in dark spiritual forces, and they burnt their scrolls to get rid of them. They could no longer use them if they're gone. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, there's probably a footnote in the Bible to tell you exactly how much that is worth, but we don't need to look at a footnote, do we? Because 50,000 drachmas is written there because it's a lot of money. They could have sold those scrolls, but they knew getting involved in spiritual darkness was far more risky than not having the money. Today, people are involved in all sorts of things. Around here, I just saw an article in the Whole Daily Mail today, no doubt Halloween-themed. And the headline, I didn't read the article, but the headline was this: I visited a spiritualist evening. And no doubt the article was full of stuff that the reporter thought was weird, and stuff that the reporter thought was, you know, maybe was something in it. But the point is that the whole Daily Mail thinks that getting involved in spiritualism and spiritual stuff is just kind of okay. It's a slight oddity. But why not give it a go? A little bit like trying, I don't know, raisins on your pizza. It's weird, but give it a try, the article would say. I was in Waterstones just yesterday, looking at the religion and spirituality section. There were more boxes of tarot cards than there were Bibles. Let that sink in. People are involved in seances, Ouija boards, and that kind of thing, particularly this time of year, because they think it's a bit of fun around Halloween to get involved in these things. Ghost hunting is a huge thing. There's, again, in the whole Daily Mail, I look at it too much, don't I? There's frequently an article, probably a regurgitated article from however many years ago, but sometimes new articles about ghost hunting that goes on. There are houses and there are other buildings in Hull that are used for ghost hunting, and people pay to spend a night in them and set up cameras and all sorts of things to see if they can catch the ghost. I wonder what the Seven Sons of Skeever would say to that. They might have an opinion. And then, of course, there's all of the false religions and things behind which spiritual forces sit. Not too far from here, we have a very large Mormon church. Do you know they get baptized for the dead? They think that if they've had a dead relative who wasn't baptized a Mormon, they better baptize them now, otherwise something bad might happen. Jehovah's Witnesses, all sorts of false religions with spiritual forces sitting behind them. So fourthly, why would we celebrate darkness? Why would we celebrate darkness when there's all of that evidence from the Bible that it's potentially dangerous? But even more so, turn up John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. When somebody's got a page number, do shout it out. Page 1063, John chapter 1. Now I'll read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, the Word being a nickname for Jesus. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's a passage we often go to at Christmas, isn't it? In a traditional Nine Lessons and Carols concert or service, that is the final reading. It's the high point of the traditional Nine Lessons and Carols. Why? Because Jesus has come, and the darkness has not overcome the light, cannot overcome the light. Brothers and sisters, we know the light of the world, don't we? We know him. He's our Savior. He's our closest friend. He is the one who's rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. So I ask again, why would we celebrate darkness when we know the one who is the light? Jesus is the opposite of the darkness, isn't he? He's the opposite of the things that Halloween often glorifies. And I don't mean Americans dressing up as Donald Trump or Joe Biden, whichever one you don't like, and going to a party and doing some apple bobbing, even though that might be right on the edge. But why would people want to dress up? Why would Christians want to dress up as ghosts and ghouls and make jokes about dark spiritual forces? If I was a dark spiritual force, I would love families to make a joke about me and think that I wasn't real and take me lightly, because that would be just the entrance into a whole new generation of people, wouldn't it? The next people just to have a go at tarot cards because they're sold in Tesco's and Waterstones next to the Halloween stuff, so they must be all right. They must be fun, mustn't they? It's a bit like having a game of whist or truth or dare, except it's not. Jesus is the opposite of all that Halloween glorifies. But fifthly and finally, we must remember that we are safe in Christ. We are safe in Christ. Back to Ephesians. I hope you haven't lost any fingers in all of this flipping backwards and forwards. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says this: "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Just think about that. Where are we spiritually? We are above all things. We heard last week, didn't we, from Adam in his reading from Ephesians chapter 1, that Christ is above all things. He's been made head of all things. And where are we if we're trusting in him? We are in Christ, above all things. We are safe in him. When I was, for my 11th birthday, my dad was working at Gatwick Airport at the time. I should say Gatwick, shouldn't I? With a T in the middle. He was working there. And he managed to get a free ticket for him and me to go to the most southerly airport in Italy for the day. This was before school fines happened, if you missed a day at school. So I missed a day at school. And we flew off to this place called Lamezia. Had a great time. And we flew back at night. And all over France were these enormous thunderstorms. And I hated thunderstorms. But these were all okay because they were thousands of feet below us. This is the picture of what it's like to be in Christ, except it's even more safe to be in Christ. We're far above all of the thunderstorms of all of the spiritual stuff, the bad spiritual stuff. So why would we dabble in it? Chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." His mighty power. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." We're safe. We're with Christ. We're in the light. So no, it's not a sin to do some of the peripherals of Halloween. But is it wise? Why would we want to dabble even slightly beyond the edges of the dodgy stuff? Why would we want to encourage ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbours to get involved just on the edges of this dark stuff? We're to be as wise as serpents, aren't we? I'd say it's not wise to get involved in those things, but I'll leave that up to your conscience to make a decision on that yourselves. But we are absolutely safe. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He fills us. He's filled us right up to the brim and beyond. We're safe in Christ Jesus. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And we are in the Christ, the Saviour, who has beaten them. So let's enjoy being in the light, trusting Jesus, and sticking well clear of the darkness. If you want to follow up this anymore, not specifically on Halloween, But this is a great book on the issue of evil and how Christians relate to all that kind of stuff. One of the questions it asks is, can Christians be possessed by evil spirits? And Kirsty Burkett here comes up with the answer very firmly, no, we can't, because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. But this book is a great book to get hold of, just £5.50 online, or borrow my copy if you'd like to. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we pray that we would be those who are wise with all things. Please help us to be those who are trusting just in Jesus, sticking clear of anything that is not light. Please, Father, would you help us to reflect Jesus' light this Halloween? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.